Okay, let's pray real quick. Father, we just want our hearts to be open to receive what you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit this day. Just help us to open our hearts to you. And that, Father, that these words would not just go into our ears, but that they would go down into our hearts. And that we would be changed, Father, not just that we would hear and have new information or even rehashed information, Lord, but that, Lord, you would really be able to pierce through, Father, any hardness that might have developed in us, Lord, that you would be able to penetrate that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The last couple times I have shared, I've talked about the Nephilim. You can go ahead and start the equipment. I talked a little bit about the Nephilim, and just kind of quickly to go back, and just in case some folks weren't here, in Genesis, where it's talking about, right before, you know, it starts speaking about Noah, or right around that time, it mentions that in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for them all themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And in the last couple sharings, I've just been talking about how, you know, that these sons of God and daughters of men, I mean, there's a lot of different teaching on this, but what the Lord was speaking to my heart in regard to was when we get mixture in our lives, the things of God and the things of the earth, and we mix those things together, that it creates this seed or this fruit, I guess you might say, that really becomes problematic to God's people. And, you know, because the Nephilim are the ones later on that they were some of the ones that were in the land, and of course they were giants. They were the biggest ones in the land that God's people had to defeat later on. David and the giant, the whole account. But what I really felt like the Lord wanted me to get to on this, because I was kind of alluding to this, these two ways of seeing, and I felt like that's what the Lord really wanted me to emphasize this time. What I was talking about, how when we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it opens our eyes in a certain way, and that's, if you look at the verses in Genesis that speak of that, it says in Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So, I mean, this is speaking of the eating of this fruit caused an opening of their eyes in a particular way. And so what we're really looking at here are two different ways of seeing. One way is the way that God sees, and the other way is the way that we see when we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing is, there really is a third option. There really is a third option. And that third option is, how did Adam and Eve see before they ate of that fruit? When they were in the garden, before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, they obviously had their eyes opened after that, but clearly they were not able to see things as good or evil before they ate of that fruit, right? So, you know, I was thinking about this, just kind of meditating on it, and, you know, it's like all things were kind of neutral to them. You know, if the sun is shining outside, we look at it, oh, it's a good day. Sun is shining. But for them, if the sun is shining, it was really neither good nor bad. It was just was. The sun was shining. Once their eyes were opened, they immediately began to see things with different eyes. First thing they noticed, we're naked. That's bad, right? We need to cover ourselves. And so, you know, before they were blind to what was good and evil. And I was thinking about, you know, that seems, you know, if you were thinking about that, and you were not putting it in the context of the Bible, and you said, this person's blind to good and evil, you'd probably think it was a bad thing, right? Strange, good and evil. That's bad. He's blind to good and evil. He doesn't know right from wrong. Okay. Well, I was, you know, thinking about how, you know, if we built a robot, and, you know, we were in the process of building this robot, and we had not yet attached the head to the robot. Would we say it was defective if it couldn't see? No, it's not supposed to see because the head has not been attached yet, right? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And, you know, there's a lot that could be said about it. That. But, you know, the big question is, who is our head, right? Who is our head? We're not supposed to see if we're not attached to the head. We're the body of Christ, right? But Eve, like many of us, we're often tempted to want to see for ourselves. Apart from the head. We want independence. And we think God, that's what God wants, really. We think God wants us to be independent. Where God doesn't want independence at all. He wants oneness. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave us a new way of seeing that was independent of God. And we're just going to kind of look at the result of that through the scriptures here. Going to be in quite a few different scriptures. We'll just start off in that in Genesis 3 again. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this the other day, and I really don't think that it was actually biting into that fruit that changed Eve. You know, because I think sometimes we have this idea that it was some sort of like Snow White poison fruit or something, you know, or had some kind of a hex on it, and it was magic fruit. But really, the choice that Eve made, that was what brought the change in her heart. And that's important for us to understand, because there are choices that we make every day that bring about the same result. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But Genesis 3, 4 through 7, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So immediately, the result of this, their eyes being opened, was that they sought to cover themselves, which is something that God desires to do. He desires to cover us. So it was an act of independence from God once again. And that tree, the Lord spoke this to my heart some time ago, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a tree of independence. And the tree of life is a tree of oneness. And, because God, God has a plan and a purpose. And the sad thing about it is that we as Christians, we can really love the Lord and we can live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can make that our way of seeing, our way of proceeding. And just like what I was sharing the last couple of times, we're taking a son of God and we're joining it to a daughter of man, creating this mixture, and out of that comes this ungodly thing that God never intended. This Nephilim that becomes an enemy of God and God's people. Still in the book of Genesis 13, this is the account of Lot, because Abraham told him, hey man, you can have any of this that you want. It says that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. It says, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And the point of this is simply, we know what happened, right? We know what the result of that choice was. He ended up in a place where it was completely ungodly and had to run for his life with his wife and his family. His wife ended up becoming a pillar of salt. And all of that because Lot looked and he chose for himself. Isn't that exactly what Eve did? She chose for herself, even though she had the word of the Lord that she wasn't to eat of that fruit. She allowed her senses to be the thing that was preeminent in making her decision rather than what God had spoken. So here's some other verses. Quite a few of them are in Proverbs, but I'll just kind of go through here. Judges 21:25, and most of y'all are familiar with this. Jennifer even has a song about this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Just looking at that phrase, in and of itself, it doesn't seem like a bad thing. I mean, they're not doing what's wrong. It didn't say everyone did wrong. It says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But let's look and see some verses about doing what is right in your own eyes here. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So Proverbs 12:15, and in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Then Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And I was just sitting there thinking about our nation in regard to that scripture. It's funny how, wickedness becomes, being wicked becomes somehow righteous or something. It's just crazy the way things have become twisted around. Going to the New Testament in John 9:39, starting out there, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we also blind? Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And And of course, what Jesus is talking about there is two different ways of seeing. They think they see, but they're really blind because they're seeing in the wrong way. So, you know, how do we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today? And once again, goes back to what we were saying, to eat of this tree now means to make a choice. We choose to discern or to know what is good and evil. Instead of Christ being our head, we become our own head. Our source really is in the earth, because we make judgments on what we see, hear, taste, and touch, and how those things affect us personally. The Lord started dealing with my heart about something, and I think I may have mentioned this the last time I shared, I don't remember. But what He was dealing with me on was, He said, in regard to who I vote for, He said, what are you basing that on? And I said, well, I'm basing it on da-da-da-da-da. And He said, so you're not going to ask me? Because what I'm looking at, honestly, is I'm looking at, now, am I saying that there are not some very obvious things? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not even telling you. This has nothing to do with who you should vote for. It has to do with where that decision is coming from. I mean, are we making that judgment based on looking with our eyes and making judgments of what are good and evil in the earth? Or are we plugging into the head and allowing that to flow out from here? Because, you know, there's a great deception the Bible talks about. And it says even the elect. You know, and how are we going to avoid that? I can't see past that deception. I can't overcome that with my great wisdom. I don't have great wisdom. I will be deceived if I am looking in the earth. And, you know, if you look in the book of Revelation, it speaks of those that dwell in the heavens and those that dwell in the earth. It says, rejoice, O ye heavens, and all you that dwell therein, all you that dwell therein. Woe unto the earth. And why is that? Because those who dwell in the earth, that's where they're looking. That's where they're seeing. That's where they're getting their input. They're plugged into the earth, and they are going to be fooled. They're going to be deceived. So, when we choose to see this way, we see Adam as our head, even though we don't really realize that's what we're doing. Our minds are set on earthly things. Even if those earthly things are godly earthly things. You know, godly issues. Well, that person, man, look what they're doing. That's wrong. You know, that's not the Lord. Well, okay. So then what happens in your heart? You start judging that brother, right? That sister. Faith is overridden by our senses. We stop seeing that person in Christ. We start seeing their faults. We start seeing those issues that they're struggling with. We start seeing our own issues that we're struggling with. And those things override our faith in the Lord. And I see, therefore I believe, is what that is. So we base our standing with the Lord on what we see. Or we base our brother's standing with the Lord on what we see. Deuteronomy, this is really interesting, this verse, based on, you know, some of the verses we've already read. Deuteronomy 12, 8 through 10 says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. This is a commandment of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, for as yet you have not come into the rest of the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. So he is clearly saying, don't do what is right in your own eyes. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So God sees things differently. He doesn't see things the way we see them. Let me give you one more verse here. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You guys are, I'm sure, very familiar with these verses. But for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a completely different way of seeing and thinking. And, you know, if we want to operate by his way of seeing, we have to be ready to ignore the facts. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? But what are facts? What our five senses take in, right? Because what we do, if we are looking at that, at the facts, well, this is true, this is true, this is true, then we are not seeing this situation is in Christ. Because if I'm looking at my brother in the earth and I'm looking at the facts about them, I'm not seeing them as complete in Christ. I'm seeing them as what's going on with him right now in the earth. If I'm looking at myself according to the facts, you know, and I'm not saying you ignore that there's stuff going on. What I'm saying is that cannot be the way that we look at one another. Strangely enough, this way of seeing is not always scriptural as we understand it. As we understand it. Because stoning, an eye for an eye, killing for revenge, they're all scriptural. Aren't they? Those are all scriptural things. And the problem is when we are reading the scriptures, we can read the scriptures and see what is in the scriptures the same way we're seeing other things in the earth and interpret it by the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why you have so many different interpretations of God's word, is because it's not really God's word when it's interpreted that way. But people twist it all the time, you know, and that's how they do it, by the knowledge of good and evil. His way of seeing means that we must be blind to what we think is good and evil and trust only in him. And it means we have to set our eyes on him and him alone as our source of input. In other words, we have to allow him to be our head. This is hard because it means we have to allow ourselves to become blind apart from him. That's really a scary place to be in. That's why Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it's scary to be in a place where you don't know, where you don't, you know, you can't make a decision. You know, without being plugged into him and having that flow, you're lost. Did somebody say something? Oh, okay, sorry. I thought somebody said my name. So we wrongly believe that God wants us strong in a way that makes us independent, when his intent is that we be one. And, you know, just the analogy of a branch in a vine, obviously a branch is not independent of the vine. We are members of his body. And there's a verse in Isaiah 42, starting with verse 16. It says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, saying many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear? So in Colossians 1:18 it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. David understood this about plugging into the head. David understood not to go by what he saw. And, you know, you see that in the account where he killed Goliath. Everybody else was going by their senses. Everybody else was looking out and freaking out. Oh my God, this guy is so big. And David's like, God's bigger. He was looking at the Lord. He had his eyes set on the Lord. And interestingly enough, he knew it was not enough to kill the giant. That head had to come off. That head had to come off. Just as David cut off the giant's head, we have to cut off Adam as our head. And the Lord has already done that in truth. And we'll get more to that here in a second. But Deuteronomy 13:18 says, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And then 1 Kings 15:5 and 6 says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So how do we know what's right in the eyes of the Lord? How do, you know, are we going to figure that out, you know? Well, the only way, yeah, I mean, that's like that, you know, that old bracelet, you know, what would Jesus do? I always laughed at that. It's like, well, even if we knew what Jesus would do, we couldn't do it. But, you know, how do we know what's right in his eyes? There's only one way. We have to be plugged into him as our head. We have to be drawing on his life, and we have to set our hearts to know him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 and 10 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all, the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He sees so differently than we do. You know, the Lord is always looking for those people whose heart is after him. That's what, you know, that's why he found David. You know, a man and you know, I just went totally blank. And wow, what is the phrase? Yeah, man after God's own heart. Thank you. Wow. Yeah. I mean, that was pleasing to the Lord. Deuteronomy 11:18 and 19 says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your hearts and in your soul and bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And of course, the Pharisees took that and did all kinds of weird stuff with it, right? But what the Lord was trying to say is, you need to set your eyes on me. You need to set your eyes on knowing me and knowing my ways. Psalms 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. There's David again. In Genesis 6:8, it says, but Noah found grace, where? In the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 34:15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Deuteronomy 11:12, a land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I mean, there are is verse after verse relating to the way that the Lord sees. And, you know, the thing that blessed me the most, I think, is that almost, not all of them, but most of them talk about him looking for his people, having his eyes on the land, having his eyes on those whose hearts are after him. And, you know, he does know that there's evil there. But, you know, we can see in the scriptures his long suffering, how long he waited on Judah and Israel to bring judgment on them. He wants his people to know him. Of course, in 2 Kings chapter 6, it talks about Elisha and asking that his servant's eyes be opened. And then the Syrians were blinded. You know, the trouble is for us is that we can't see God, or we can't see as God sees, only he can. So we can't choose to see as God sees. We may want to, but that's the whole point. We can't. So we can only choose him who can see. So we have to set our eyes on the one who is our head and turn and live in a state of turning or of repentance. Turning to set our eyes on him. Because you know, our eyes will inevitably be drawn back to the earth, but we have to, in our heart, make a determination that every time that happens, I'm turning my heart back to the Lord. I'm going to set my eyes on him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. So, I mean, this is saying, I mean, we've heard this all before, but this requires us, you know, I think it can be so ethereal for us, so, you know, up here. But the Lord's saying we have to choose every day to not allow the things out here to be what we are taking in and making our judgments based on. Well, how do we stop doing that? Well, the only way that we can stop doing that is to turn and set our eyes on the Lord. Because we will continue to make our judgments based on this stuff if we don't get our eyes on the Lord. You know, even John, after these years of following him, says in Revelation 1:12, it says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And when he turned, what did he see? He saw the church. He saw Christ in the midst of the church. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that oneness that we have with Christ. I mean, seeing the Lord is our only hope. Seeing the Lord is our only hope that we will not continue to draw from Adam as our head. And if we are doing that, ultimately, the end is we will produce Nephilim. And those Nephilim will, maybe we will never know, just like Ham, you know, never knew that generations down the line that his fruit was going to hinder God's people and that they would be the ones that they would have to fight in order to take the land that God had promised them. It's by the Lord that we will see, only by him. It's not by trying to see the way the Lord sees. by trying to change the way we look at things. Because, I mean, that, you know, that's what ultimately we do. We'll just get into some weird thing. It's just, okay, I don't even want to consider this. Because what we do is, you know, we come up with this stuff. Well, this is what I think. Well, the minute that comes into your mind, you should say, shut up. Lord, I really don't care what I think. I want to know what you think. I want to know your heart in this matter. Because what if God had a purpose that is higher than what we understand? What if he actually is looking at a big picture that's greater than how the stuff that we look at as bad is affecting us? I mean, you know, just I'll throw this out. What if God had a purpose in Barack Obama being the president? Oh, my gosh. Well, wait a minute. He got elected. Is God in control? If God's in control and he got elected, God had a purpose for him being the president. What if God has a purpose for him being president another term? You know, this one was a tough one for me. I don't like Barack Obama. I'm just going to say that. I don't like him. But the Lord asked me, he said, if I told you to vote for him, would you vote for him? I was like, I'm going to have to think about that one. I'll get back to you. But, you know, honestly, there are things like that we look at all the time. And that we do based on what we think, and we're doing it because we think we're a really good Christian, and so, but we're not basing it on being plugged into the Lord. We're basing it on all this input. And the Lord is just dealing with my heart. Stop it. Set your eyes on me, look on me, and allow the life to flow, you know, from the head. And, you know, that will not happen if we do not turn our hearts to the Lord and set our eyes on him and keep him there. You know, and keeping him there doesn't, you know, like I said, it doesn't mean we don't get distracted, but it means that every time we realize, man, I'm looking at the wrong thing here, setting our eyes back on the Lord. We find ourselves looking at our brother and their faults and their problems, or looking at ourselves, our faults and our problems, or looking at our country and the faults and the problems. We need to, I mean, I get bombarded every day. My mom sends me so much stuff over the internet about Barack Obama. She does not like the man. And, you know, I've gotten to the point here recently where I've just, like, I go delete, delete, delete. you know, I don't always delete all of them, but I probably should. Because every once in a while I'm like, you know, that one looks interesting, but, you know, but honestly, I really don't want that to be the basis that I make any decisions on. I want the Lord to be my life in every situation, whether it be at work, whether it be here at church, whether it be, you know, politics or whatever. You know, just we can miss the Lord so often because we think we know what's right. So I just feel like we need to pray. You know, if anybody would like to come forward for prayer on this, I invite you to do that. I need prayer for sure. But the Lord's dealing with me on this. But if anybody would like to join me up here and have some prayer, we will do that.